Well, this evening, hoping to do two chapters, Genesis chapters 39 and into 40. We'll see how that goes. You know, interesting, as you're teaching through or even just reading through the Bible, reading through it on your own, in a lot of ways, books like Genesis and Exodus, books like Matthew, books like 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, books like, as we're studying Mark, books like the Acts of the Apostles, these are narratives. The genre, the type of literary style is a narrative. It's a story, right? So I mean, you could kind of read through these last handful of chapters about Joseph. You know, you could probably read through it on your own, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 minutes, depending on how quickly you decide to read through it. And you can make some observations along the way. But what's so fascinating about this, it's, you know, it's bigger chunks compared to, say, the book of Romans, right? If you've ever studied the book of Romans, like really done an in-depth study of the book of Romans, quite frankly, there's moments like here in verse 1, you're analyzing two or three different individual words. What does that word mean? Like, I can't even get through the end of the verse until I know what that word means, and then how does that connect to verse 2? So it's kind of laborious. It takes some time. But genres like this, where it's a narrative, it moves fairly quickly. The danger in that is that you just, okay, that's the story and that's what happens to Joseph, so what happens next? So if we just slow down a little bit, we're going to catch a few more details, and there's a few details to catch here in chapters 39 and 40, and so hopefully we'll catch enough of those without being here till 9:30 at night. We won't be here till 9:30 at night, but right, we could. I won't do that to you guys. I won't do that to children's ministry, is how that works. All right, well, let's pray and we'll jump into this. Lord, we're grateful. I just love to be able to say that. We're grateful that we can be here. Grateful to have a building that, quite literally, we can call our own. Grateful that even during this difficult season and an actual pandemic on the planet, still so many question marks, still so many things that we're wondering about, what's actually happening, and the experts are still disagreeing. It's quite confusing, honestly. But we have you. You're with us, and we have this place that we can call home, that we can gather together. We're grateful that even, again, during this season, it's difficult, and it's dark in a lot of ways. This is trying times, and there's some hurting people. We're able to pay our bills. We're able to meet. We're able to worship. We're able to pray. We're able to have some type of fellowship, even though on Sunday mornings, you know, we kick everybody out and get into the parking lot and say hi, but still we're able to meet, and that's a treat. It's a joy. We're grateful. Grateful again that we have your word, that we can open it freely. I mean, really, anytime we want. I'm sure most of us that gather in this place, that call this church their home, we have multiple copies of the Bible. We've got different translations of the Bible on our shelves that are, you know, collecting dust more than anything. So we're grateful for all the blessings that we have, and we understand the responsibility that comes with that. So would we be good with these things? Would we do well with that which you've entrusted to us? As we approach you through your word this evening, Holy Spirit, have your way. Please speak to us. Please guide us. Again, we want to pray for those families, and there's many of them that are really struggling through some difficulties and some loss. Bring blessing, bring comfort, bring your peace to them. For Sharon White and her family as they mourn the loss of her dear cousin, our dear friend Mike, be with all of them. For his son, Reuben, and Reuben's wife, Amanda, be with them, as tomorrow's a big day. It's an important day. Would you be honored at the memorial? Lord, would the gospel be clear for all those that would attend? Would you be honored? And what an amazing thing for us as believers, even in death, that you could be honored. Even in loss like this, we can ask for blessing and expect you to pour out your blessing, expect you to speak to hearts. So we commit that to you for tomorrow. And again, we commit not simply this time, but ourselves, our attention, our focus. It's easy to be distracted. There's so many things happening, so many things to consider, so many things that would demand our attention, but we want to give that to you this evening. So please guide us. Please speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 39 says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And you should take note of that word down. Taken down to Egypt. Even if it doesn't say down, there's just a whole kind of theme throughout the passage. It's down, down, down. It's similar to Jonah, where it actually says down, down, down several different times. But this is a down time, quite literally, for Joseph. I want to say this as we get started. I want to spend a minute or two on this. Perspective makes a world of difference, does it not? Perspective makes a world of difference. And in particular, when we're talking about biblical things and biblical characters and biblical themes, biblical terminology, eternal perspective is all the more so. If perspective makes a world of difference, an eternal perspective is so much greater than that. I mean, just look at verse 1 here. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Can I just say it? Verse 1 stinks, right? Like, chapter 38 is that interlude. In the meantime, well, this is happening to Joseph, and this is so coming off the end of chapter 37, his brothers are like, let's kill him. Nah, let's not kill him because there's no profit in that. Like, oh, thank you for the merciful money-making enterprise by selling kid brother. Like, we can't get nothing good that comes from killing it, but if we sell him, like, this stinks. This is young Joseph, a slave in Egypt after all these terrible events, all these God-given dreams that he had received, and then his brothers sell him to slavery, and here he is in perspective. Having proper perspective can be tough when all we get to see is all that we have to see, or all that we have to see is all we get to see. Like, well, what do you make of verse 1? Like, this is terrible. And if I'm Joseph, I'm like, okay, I guess this is my new existence. I guess this is my life now. Wouldn't it be nice to be at home? We were talking about this before service started, right? If you're Joseph now, you pretty much got one of three basic considerations for this. Either, yeah, but God's going to go through, you know, he's going to come through for me, he's going to make this work, and I'm just up and rejoicing in all of it. Or you're like, this is wrong, and please let me go back to my brothers, to my dad, to my family. Well, maybe not my brothers, but, you know, my dad at least. Can we please, this, I shouldn't be here. Or you can just like, I give up. And who cares anymore? Honestly, for me, I'm probably in that category more often than not. Wednesday nights are like cathartic for me. You know, like, I'm probably that way, like, who even cares anymore? So this is just all so rough. And again, having this proper perspective is so difficult when we can only see what we're allowed to see. I believe that Joseph did indeed have that proper perspective. He did indeed have enough faith based on what comes next. Notice verse 2, if you've not already glanced ahead. The Lord was with Joseph. And let's be honest, it doesn't seem like it. Like, I want the Lord with me. Do you? Like, well, no matter what, just really? Because the Lord might say, okay, then this is what we're going to do. Lord, I want to just surrender my whole life to you. I want to consecrate all that I am. I want to live for Jesus. Okay, here we go. Man, I remember telling that to the Lord years ago. I was just so encouraged. I had attended a Bible study and the pastor had kind of shared some testimony. I was like, man, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Visited a friend of mine later and he was getting ready, and I didn't really know this, but he was getting ready to move to Austria to attend Calvary Chapel Bible College Europe in Millstadt, Austria. And as soon as he handed me the brochure that he had, like, I'm in my car driving to go visit my buddy and like, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Hands me the brochure, and as soon as it hit my hand, I knew the Lord was telling me, I want you to go there. Like, so of course my immediate response, no. I mean, I'll go anywhere, but I don't mean Europe. I don't mean like leaving the country. I'm not leaving California. I'll go anywhere, but I'd like it to be under my, you know, restrictions, please. I'll do anything, Lord. Perspective, the Lord was with Joseph. And not only was he with him, but he was a successful man, whatever that means. like successful doing what he wanted to do? No. Successful in blessing Potiphar? Yes. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. I love this because, as we already know, and you likely already know this, spoiler alert, he doesn't remain in slavery forever. And verse 2, in the midst of all this, because if you've read chapter 39, if you're familiar with chapter 39, if you're familiar with chapter 40, it's not like, and then everything just got better for Joseph. Like there's, you know, chapter 37's rough and verse 1 of chapter 39 is really sad, and then it's flowers and lollipops from there on out. Like, no, it gets worse. So it's almost like verse 2 is this little glimpse of light. This light shining into the darkness of his present situation, his present experience, as though a crack in the wall offered this little bit of shine into this, a little bit of perspective in this, a little bit of insight and clarification. Joseph, I'm with you. Good to know, because it doesn't feel like it. Perspective. Thinking about this, considering this passage, it's not so dissimilar to Acts chapter 27. You're familiar with that passage where you have Paul, of course, as a prisoner of Rome. He's on this boat and they are in the midst of a storm. And the storm happens just before, of course, the ship is shipwrecked. And all those on board the ship, you know, they've been tossing everything overboard to try to lighten the ship, to try to see what they could do to survive. And it says, when all hope of being saved was finally given up. In other words, it's like they threw hope overboard. It's like, we're not going to make it. We're done. All hope had, the ship had given up hope that they'd be saved. But Paul spoke. He said, there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. We're all going to die. No, an angel of the Lord spoke to me. We're going to lose everything, but we're not going to die. We're going to make it. He stood with me. It's with me. Perspective. Even when it seems like everything is a mess, and let's just say it. Look at verse 1 again. Just kind of look at it. Take 30 seconds. Look at it on your own. And compare that in your own mind to what had happened in chapter 37. Really, when I say everything seems to be a mess, I think you can drop that little statement, everything seems. Everything is a mess for this poor kid. Thanks, bros, for selling me into slavery. I mean, thanks that you didn't kill me, but this is probably doesn't feel much better. Or you can look at this and say, yes, things are a mess, but verse 2, God is with me. And since God is with me, even though everything is a mess, God will work this for my good. Fascinating. We know that on this side of history. We know that on this side of the cross. We know that on this side of the history of the book of Genesis. We know Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We'll come back to that next week. Joseph, what's his theology? What theological work is even available to him? But he knows the Lord's with me. This is terrible. The Lord's with me. Again, the Lord's with him. He's successful there in this house. And his master, verse 3, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. That's fascinating that it reads that way. You notice the Lord there twice, the Lord all caps. This is the covenant name with the people of Israel, Yahweh or Jehovah, YHWH. His master saw that the God of Israel is with this young man and that the God of Israel made all he did to prosper in his hand. It's obvious to everyone. I wonder how obvious it was to Joseph. Probably to some degree. You got to think the way he carried himself, the way he handled himself. The Lord's with me. The Lord's working through him. And so, verse 4, Joseph found favor in his sight, in the sight of Potiphar, his master, there in chapter 39 and verse 4. Found favor in his sight, and he served him, which is so fascinating, right? I just want to keep reading this, but all these little details, and served him. Again, if I'm a slave, I'm going to do as little as possible. Thank you very much. I should not be here. Why am I even here? And I'm like, I hate my brothers. That's all I'm thinking, right? If I could just get revenge. Like, imagine your favorite movie that has revenge as the plot. That's Joseph, man. I'm going to get those. If I ever get out of here, I'm going to get those guys. Instead, well, the Lord's with me. The Lord is allowing me to be successful, and I'm blessing this man and his home. So he serves him. What an amazing perspective that is. And then he, Potiphar, made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. It's Joseph, man, you are in charge. It's still kind of funny, right? Like, by the way, you're still a slave, but I'm now giving you a promotion. So you're a slave 2.0, still a slave. You're now honored, you're trusted, and we'll see that more as we move along. But and so greatly respected, and his master, as we see in verse 5, he didn't worry about a thing, but you're still a slave. Like this, imagine if you're a prisoner. You've got the nicest prison cell in the entire prison. Still in prison. Still a prisoner. And yet Joseph served this man. And so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Potiphar, man, he must have been loving life. Is like, this is the greatest thing. This young man is the greatest thing that ever came into my life. And knowing, if you're familiar with chapter 39, knowing his wife, he probably really is thinking that Joseph is the greatest, you know, person that I've ever met in my entire life. This is amazing. So blessed. Others blessed through him. And I want to suggest this, just as a general note, please mark that either in, literally in your Bible or just mentally make a note of that. Mark that. Others were blessed through him. I'd suggest that this will prove to be quite a constant in his life and through his life. Others will be blessed by him. And yet, what's the means? What's the vehicle? What's the route that this blessing flows? It's his suffering, his hardship, his pain, his service, and others are blessed by that. A rich blessing to many. And again, as I think we touched on this a little bit last week, the parallels, the similarities between Jesus Christ and Joseph, that's a great one, isn't it? The sufferings of this man provide the avenue for blessings to come to others. Verse 6, thus he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Just kind of throw that one in there, right? So, again, he's so trusted, and he's obviously a highly favored man, so much so that Potiphar's like, hey, Joseph, how are you doing? You're doing great, sir. Your field full of animals, the house, you're rich. Do I have food on my table tonight? Yes, sir, you do. Got a great meal. Great. I don't care about any of the numbers. I don't care about any of the details. Thank you so much, Joseph. And, oh, by the way, again, at the end of verse 6, he's a looker, right? He's a handsome young man. So much so, apparently, that verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, she doesn't get a name, his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. That would be called making an advance, right? This would be making a move here, and there's no corny pickup lines. Like I came across this corny pickup line. Did you ever read these? They're hilarious. Some of these like corny Christian pickup lines. Here's one. Hey, girl, which is already like corny, right? But hey, girl, you must be a fisher of men because you just reeled me in. Like, let's just close in prayer, right? But there's nothing. It's just Joseph, lie with me. Okay there, lady. She is not so subtle. There's a great word here and a great type of word at the beginning of verse 8. Go ahead and look at it. But, is that however, nonetheless, nevertheless, albeit, whatever rendering you might have and however you'd like to imagine that word, there's no way around it. It's a contrast. She's making this outrageously not subtle advance on him, but he refused. It wasn't just a no. Look what else he does. It's he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife." That should go without saying. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Again, what do we find in verses 8 and 9? It's a different slant on it. It's a different arena for this, but it's proper perspective. These advances come his way, and he refuses, and here's why. It's a big old no, and it's never going to happen, lady. Perspective. And even what he says there in verse 9, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Again, Joseph's understanding and his theology, can I say it? It's almost like it's ahead of his time. Like, where does he get that? Did he get it from the law of Moses? Moses isn't going to be alive for hundreds of years, right? So it's not that. This is like New Testament theology. This is stuff you'd find in the Psalms even. How does Joseph know this? Perhaps if what we have is the book of Genesis and then likely the book of Job for biblical history at this point, perhaps he knows this is this great wickedness. I can't do this with this man's wife because, yeah, I remember when Grandpa Isaac and Great Grandpa Abraham went to these different lands and they had to lie to their, you know, these different people about their wives. And even the pagan people recognized, you almost caused us to do some great wickedness by lying to us. So perhaps he had that information by way of story. But no matter what happened, he knew this to be wrong and therefore, that's a great word, and therefore refuses. Again, the big picture context really tells us quite a bit. This is Joseph. Yeah, okay, we got that. Young man. Okay, we got that. He's in Egypt. Okay, got that. He's in slavery. Yeah, understand. He knows the Lord's with him and that changes everything. But at the same time, think about it. Like, put yourself in this situation. He's all by himself, right? I'm going to have to assume he's learning the Egyptian language. Is there any reason to believe that he spoke Egyptian prior to this? I'm going to suggest probably not. All by himself, rejected by his brothers, essentially stabbed in the back by his brothers, sold into slavery, brought down into Egypt. It would probably be easier for him, for this young man, to say, man, who cares? What difference does it make? What difference does following God make whatsoever? Because nothing's going to change. No, it doesn't matter. But no, God's with me. God's with me. So God cares. And because God cares, I care. This young man, and really like Daniel, generations later, has integrity. Why or how? I think verse 2 is the kicker with all of this. Again, that glimpse of light into this darkness of his personal history right here. He knows his God is with him. It's proper perspective. So it was, verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day by day. Don't you wish it was like, hey, Joseph, come here. And like, no, thank you, ma'am. And that's the end of the story. Day by day, she doesn't relent. She spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Man, it's easy to miss verse 10 if you just kind of quickly read through the story. It's one thing to say no to such advances, but to do so over and over and over again, day by day. Like, no thank you, ma'am. No thank you, ma'am. This is wickedness. No, I can't do this. This is real. Here's a great word in the English language. Resolve. He's resolved. A similar and a parallel word would be devoted. Because I'm devoted to God, I'm resolved to say no to sin. Great young man. Contrast again, verse 11, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. Uh-oh, as he's refusing and she's continuing her advances, he continues to refuse her. Now they're all alone. None of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Now it's getting a little bit more straightforward if it wasn't already. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. It's like, good job, man. Good job. Whatever it takes, you do it. If you're a note taker, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. If you can think Timothy and a whole bunch of twos, you got it. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts, young Pastor Timothy. Oh, by the way, because it's the Word of God, it's applicable for all of us, men and women alike. And I think that operative word there, the adjective to describe those lusts, are youthful lusts. I remember as a Bible college student, oh goodness, ages ago, there was a guest lecturer, I don't remember his name, I really don't remember what else he discussed that day. He was well into his 80s, sharing with this group of young men and women, and seriously, at the end of his message, he said, I could walk out of here today and commit any sin in the book. I'm like, well, great! What hope is there for me if you're an old guy and I'm hoping to like just walk with the Lord properly? And because all of us need to continue to flee, not just lusts, but poignantly youthful lusts, those lusts that are so strong in our youth that keep on coming. Joseph, again, is living the principles of the New Testament way before there's even the law, let alone the New Covenant. It's amazing. Oh, by the way, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, the whole thing says this, flee youthful lusts, but pursue, so it's not just, I'm going to run away from that, instead I'm going to pursue something else. Pursue righteousness, pursue faith, love, peace. And Paul says this to Timothy, pursue those things with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So with those implies fellowship. It implies help. It implies family. It implies this connection that we need one another. Flee those things and pursue these godly things with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There was just one dilemma here for Joseph. There was no one else there with Joseph with whom he might pursue the Lord. It's like, hey, Potiphar, can you pursue the Lord with me? Hey, Mrs. Potiphar, no, that's not going to happen. So, but the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph was with the Lord. Like, again, that little just crack of light that's shining, or this little crack and this light shining right through there, the Lord's with him. Even in this, nothing has changed. Well, the Lord is not with him, and the Lord is with him. And Joseph seemed to know this. He was aware of this. He runs away. So it was, verse 13, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside. At some point she's thinking, now what? So that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them and called out to them saying, see, he has brought into us, he would be Potiphar, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us, to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. If you're the men in the field, like, I didn't hear anything, but I guess since we were in the field, maybe she did, but I didn't. Can't substantiate the story. And it happened, she continued, verse 15, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. This is the whole sordid tale. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these. So she's going to tell her husband now the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. What is she saying? This is so diabolical, right? Whose fault is this? Sweetheart, this is all your fault that this rotten Hebrew kid came in here and he attacked me. Thanks so much for bringing him into our home. And so it happens, she continues to tell Potiphar, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. I don't want to make too big of a thing of this, but it is fascinating to me that it doesn't say his anger was aroused against Joseph. I think we can make that presumption based on what his wife had told her about the situation. I think probably the whole thing is making him angry as he's being blamed for whatever she's saying. again, you could write a book on the stuff that's not in the Bible that you want to be in the Bible, but it's just fascinating that it doesn't say it that way. So then, verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So this slave boy, far from home, because he insisted upon doing what was right and refusing what was wrong. And while refusing what was wrong, and because he refused what was wrong, essentially, there's no nice way around this either, he's accused of attempted rape, right? He's wrongfully accused, so deceitfully, diabolically accused. So now he's rejected, despised, misunderstood. He never should have been there in the first place. Suffering. Interesting, isn't it? Rejected by his own. Never needed to be in this place to begin with. Suffering needlessly, so far as we could tell, humanly speaking. Definitely despised, definitely rejected, definitely misunderstood. Would have been ideal if he were simply back home with his father. What a parallel to our Jesus. He didn't need to come. Well, certainly we could have gotten to heaven on our own. There's no other way we could have ever gotten to heaven. God the Father could have looked at mankind and said, no, that's their problem. We read in Genesis that he's grieved over the condition of man. We studied that, you know, months ago. Grieved. And I heard a great study about this just today, actually. Driving, just kind of randomly. You grieve over things that concern you. You grieve over things where you find care. You grieve over people that you love. You don't really grieve over, I mean, you're brokenhearted, like what's happening in Oregon and California, plus all the writing and all that. So many heartbreaking things, but the real depth, the truest depth of grief comes when it's something that you care about and people that you really love. God was grieved. He's grieved over this. Thus, he sent Jesus. But he didn't have to do so. It's quite a picture that's being painted for us here, all the way back in Genesis. This young man goes to prison, and again, that beautiful contrast, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he, God, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Great old commentator Matthew Henry said it this way: no gates nor bars can shut out his gracious presence from his people, for he has promised that he will never leave them. Will God be gracious to me? Yes, because he's always with me. Yeah, but it's a difficult time. He's still with me. He's still merciful. Again, similar account with the Apostle Paul. This is again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And spend some time reading 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul was forsaken. He was imprisoned. He was alone. He was cold. Hey, Timothy, when you come, could you please bring my cloak? Cold. People were resisting him, resisting the gospel. He said that no one stood with me. No one stood with me. But, and he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And I wonder about that for Paul the Apostle. Why did the Lord strengthen him? Why did the Lord stand with him? What was the purpose? What was the... Well, he tells us, so that the message of the gospel would be preached. What's in it for you, Paul? Nothing. I mean, the joy of doing what God set before me. There's actually nothing greater than doing what God set before you to do, no matter what that is. But for what? No, it's not for what. The preaching of the gospel, it's not a what kind of a question. It's for whom is it preached? It's for others. And so God stood with me and strengthened me that I might preach, that others might hear this same message. Joseph here in our passage, what did he get out of this? Look at how the chapter closes. Again, the Lord's with him, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him, or made it, prosper. Again, like, what's in it for Joseph? I got a promotion. I'm a higher ranked prisoner in the midst of all the other prisoners. Yay me. Is he an assistant to the keeper of the prison? Yeah, could be. He's still in prison. Still a prisoner. And again, I can't help but to think of this. He should never have been there in the first place. And now he's in prison. He should never have been in Egypt. And now he's in prison because of his advances against Potiphar's wife, right? That never happened. Why are you here? Falsely accused. And as a believer, do you say, but the Lord's with me? Cool, man. You're in prison like the rest of us. And so what are you left with at this point? Well, I'm just going to serve. And just watch what the Lord does in and through me, even in prison. Are you with me tonight? Like, there's something in me like, boy, I really hope this isn't prophetic for where things are going for us as American Christians. Hope it's not prophetic. Like, how are you going to be as a follower of Jesus Christ when you end up in prison because you're following Jesus Christ? For doing what's right and resisting what's wrong. Is the Lord with you or not? Never should have been there, but he was there. And God was with him. And Joseph knew it. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker, we all want there to be a candlestick maker involved in here, but he's not. So the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, thank you very much, offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Okay, so who are these guys? We got this. They're butler and baker. And these jobs, they actually have been pretty substantial and prestigious positions, almost, that's, I don't know, upper management. Like, they took care of the household of the Pharaoh, which is to say what? The royal family. That's a pretty elite position. So these guys aren't just like nobodies. There's commentators that would say arguably they would have had potentially hundreds of people that worked under them to make sure everything was in place. And potentially, you know, people would talk about this, the butler and the baker. And, you know, you're also looking at, are they the food testers? Somebody want to poison the Pharaoh? All right, well, you're going to take one for the team right there. So really prestigious positions. And somehow, and again, we are not told, they offended their lord, the king of Egypt. What did they do? We don't know. We don't know. But it's possible, as they are now in prison. Well, let's look at it. Verse 2. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. What a coincidence there, right? Like, what are the odds? Yeah, that's how that works. But what do they do? We don't know. It's entirely possible that perhaps they were there in prison while investigations were conducted. Again, I don't know, and I'm perfectly fine to say I don't know why, because it doesn't tell us. Fascinating, though, as he's put in custody, or these men are put in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, verse 3, the place where Joseph was confined, it's not a V, it's a F, confined, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. More service? I had it. I've served enough. He's still serving. So they were in custody for a while. Here's the side note. Captain of the guard. We were talking about this before service. Captain of the guard. Where did we read that? Chapter 39, verse 1. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. Same guy. Was this his job? And hey, Joseph, take care of the household. I'll be at work. See you in a little bit. Mike.
In chapter 39, Joseph is with keeper of the prison. Now he's with captain of the guard, the two men are sent to the captain of the guard. So is that maybe a step up from the keeper of the prison?
Good question. I guess the speculation, and please notice this, I am speculating, is it Potiphar? And so this, I don't want to get too far along with this. Is he still connected to this guy, Potiphar? Could be. Potiphar. And again, as we were talking about, perhaps he knew that Joseph was innocent of the crime of which he was accused, but perhaps kept him in prison to avoid the wrath of his wife. Hey, Joseph. Yeah, I know, man, you didn't do it, but it's either you being in prison or I and me go home to a relatively more peaceful home life. Or, and perhaps he'd agree, Potiphar would agree with the English poet William Congreve. And most people actually ascribe this to Shakespeare, but it's not. It's William Congreve. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Perhaps he's like, yeah, I'm not going to deal with that. But please note the abundance of my use of the word perhaps. Perhaps this was Potiphar. We don't know. Perhaps Potiphar believed Joseph to be innocent. Perhaps. Perhaps he refused to release Joseph. We don't know. So be careful in speculating on things like this. Is it possible? Because, man, if it is Potiphar, it's so fascinating, because as you finish out chapter 39 and get into verse 40, the way this man trusts this young man, Joseph, it's nearly verbatim with what he gives to Joseph at the beginning of chapter 39. You are in charge. I don't even know what's happening. Everything that happens, it's under your attention. It's your care. He kind of shows up to prison. Hey, Joseph, how's everybody in prison? Fine. Keep up the good work. Man, the Lord is with that kid. The Hebrew God is with that kid. We don't know. It's fun to speculate, but let me just say this, and I'm going to say it kind of strongly. Take heed to be silent wherever and whenever the scriptures are silent. We don't know. You can make a good case that it's Potiphar, and go ahead and make a case, you know, but at the same time, don't hang your head on stuff that's not specifically recorded, especially when it kind of doesn't matter one way or the other. If this is Potiphar, we read nothing of animosity towards him from Joseph. That's fascinating to me. Just as this guy is the keeper of the prisoners, keeper of the prison, the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph is confined, sees that the Lord is with him, trust Joseph in all these things. Guess what he'd know? He'd know why Joseph was placed in prison in the first place. So why is this guy here? Attempted rape. Potiphar's wife. Whew. Let's keep an eye on that guy. Man, but he's so great. Look, he's serving. So honorable. If it were me, I'd be complaining up and down the entire time. Falsely accused, I was framed, just like everybody in prison, like it was, I didn't do it. Like, but here's Joseph. They trust this kid. There you go, verse 5. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and said, and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? I don't want to get too far along with this, but it's another not so minor parallel with Jesus Christ. What is he doing? He's showing compassion. Again, like, look, dude, if I'm in prison, I don't care. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be in Egypt in the first place. I should be back home. I don't care that these guys are sad. Of course they're sad. They just got put in prison last night. Who cares? He asks them what's going on. It's not just like, you know, he's got a tender heart for, he's compassionate in that he goes out of his way to ask them. Man. There's something in that. You see someone's not doing well, and you ask them, how are you doing? Why do you look so sad today? Let's just call it what it is. This is love. Love reaches out for someone else. What's going on? How are you doing? I can tell things are not going well for you. We're in prison. Everything stinks here. Probably literally so, even. But there's more to it. What's going on with you guys? What's happening? That's powerful. So verse 8, they said to him, we each have had a dream, And there was no interpreter of it, because those don't exist, right? So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." If you're keeping score at this point, that also sounds very much like Daniel the prophet, where Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and it's not just, all right, I'm going to tell you the dream, tell me the interpretation. It's like, if you can really give a proper interpretation, then you should be able to tell me what my dream is. Well, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation. You can make anything up you want. You tell me the dream, I'll know that you've got some authority in this. And so that's how that goes. But of course, you've got Daniel, and he recognized, you know, no one can tell the secret of your dream, Nebuchadnezzar, but, and this is Daniel 2:28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Daniel 2:28. And so too here with Joseph. Do not interpretations belong to God? This is a work of God. I love even what else we're finding out about the character of Joseph. This is humility. It's not me, guys. Tell me the dream, because there's a God in heaven that can do this. He's willing to put himself out there for them because he trusts the Lord, because he knows the Lord's with him. So then, verse 9, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, so here's the dream, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand," and this is probably customary for him, "and I took the grapes and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." That's my dream. And like, okay, is he dreaming about going back to work? I mean, what exactly? But he's bothered by it. And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler." Things are going to go back to normal. Notice this little kind of personal kicker. "Hey, can you do me a favor, though? But remember me," verse 14, "when it's well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house." I wonder what tone of voice, "Please, can you remember? Get me out of here." Again, this is fascinating, too, because, you know, we'll see this next dream in just a moment, but dreams. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's Joseph, and he, too, had dreams, and I wonder how long had it been since Joseph had had his dreams. And I'd like to think, and earlier when I was studying this, this is what I put in my notes. I'm sure this situation reminded him of his own dreams, except in chapter 42, check this out, chapter 42, verses 8 and 9, when his brothers arrive, Joseph recognized his brothers, 42:8. But they did not recognize him. And then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. Isn't that interesting? Like somewhere along the line, he had forgotten about those dreams. Somewhere in Egypt, gone. So I would think that here in the prison, yeah, he'd remember those dreams. But somewhere he forgets. And yet, no matter what's happening, Joseph still serves and he provides blessing to others. And again, this guy could have been the most bitter, angry, rage-filled person you've ever met. But proper perspective says, well, God's with me, and God's always showed me mercy, and he's always shown me favor, so I'm going to minister this good news to someone else. And, oh, by the way, please remember me when you get out of here. Verse 15, he goes on, "For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon. So I'd love to get out of here. Please do me a favor." Now, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So that's my kind of weird dream, baskets on my head and birds picking that apart. So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Anyone else got a dream? Can I help anyone else? Thanks so much. Now it came to pass on the third day. Think about this. Just put yourself there. How did any of these guys sleep the next couple of nights? Look, either this is going to come to pass or it's not. And I wonder how Joseph slept. Like, well, it's not for me. It's from God. So I'm going to sleep great. I feel bad for this guy. It came to pass, verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among the servants. Then he restored, so he brings them both up there, and he restored the chief butler to his butlership. There's a great English word we don't use, butlership again. And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Again, it's not from me, it's from God. And this is not a sort of kind of fulfillment. Man, this was specifics. 3 days. How would you know how would you know that those three vines and those three baskets? 3 days. That's what it means. Okay, you're making it up. Or you're not, because it's the Lord. This is so specific. God brings things to pass exactly as he declares. Then there's another terrible contrast, isn't there? You're looking at it. To end the chapter, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I mean, okay, let's just throw in a little bit more heartbreak for poor Joseph, right? Even worse, we'll cover this next week, and I want to get into this a little, and we're going to slow down a little bit when we hit chapter 41, but notice verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. We talked about this on Sunday, right? It's always something. It's always something. It's one thing on top of the other thing. Can I just get out of here? Can it get any worse? Well, yeah, actually it can get worse. And so what we'll do next week, as we look at the end of 2 full years, can I suggest, everybody here tonight, everybody at home, if you're not familiar with Joseph's life, and if you are familiar with Joseph's life, spend some time and just read through this a little bit this week, next few chapters or so. Just read through it. Read through the next few chapters. Because what I'd like to do is just kind of slow down a little bit and examine this in the light of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, right? So does God really work everything out for the good to those that love him or are the called according to his purpose? Does he really do that? Is that just an undeniable truth for God's people? So if we examine what's happening with Joseph in light of those realities of God's goodness and faithfulness and the fact that he's with him, are there any answers to the why? Why did this guy forget? You'd think he'd remember. Oh, yeah, man. That guy just lost his head. That's exactly like that guy, Joseph, the Hebrew kid. It's exactly, you'd think. But he doesn't. So why and for what purpose and what was the point of this? There's some great questions with that. So I really want to look and see what on earth would God be doing through all of this? Why would he put Joseph? This is miserable. Like you want, and then you really want this to end. And the chief butler remembered him and brought him out of prison. And Pharaoh, this is the guy that, and everyone was happy. And that, but it's actually worse now. At the end of 2 full years, are you kidding me? Like, hey, Moses, as you're writing this story for us, as you're the author of this, do you want to tell us what happens in between the end of chapter 40 and what happens at the beginning of chapter 41? Nothing different. He continued to serve in prison as a prisoner. Nothing changes, which also means the Lord's still with him. Nothing changes, which means the Lord's also merciful. Nothing changes, which means the Lord's still showing him success even though he's still in prison. What changes? Nothing. What is his everyday? Nothing's different. Exactly the same. Faithful endurance from this man. Again, if this is me, at what point do you say, thanks but no thanks, God. I resign. I quit. This is getting me nowhere. And it's gotten me nowhere. But he doesn't. So we'll look at that a little bit next week, because I think there's some practical things that the Lord might want to do and might have done, might have designed those 2 full years in prison for Joseph. And if he's anything like Jesus, the suffering he endured was for the benefit of someone else. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons. And thank you for the examples that we can learn from the great men and women that walked with you well before us. They made a lot of mistakes along the way, but there's also these great men like Joseph that whatever mistakes he might have made, we don't read much of that. We know he was a sinner. We know he wasn't perfect. And yet he does provide such a wonderful example for us and how we should be, things to which we should aspire, ways that perhaps we could inspire others, ways that we could be willing to suffer, not needlessly, but suffer for the benefit of someone else, ways that even though things are rough for us, that we can still decide that we would like to serve and bless and minister to others, that we would show compassion when we can tell someone's not doing so hot. So thank you for Joseph and his example. Thank you again for our time and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great night. Hope to see you Sunday.